at Matthew chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Amen. And this is God's word to us this morning. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and let's pray. Father God, we pray in these next moments that you would help us to cast aside all our thoughts and concerns, and that you would help us to focus in on your word and your voice this morning. Speak to us clearly, we pray. Take the stammering, stuttering words of your servant, take the meditation of our hearts, and Father God, may you find them acceptable this day as you speak to your children. Encourage us, challenge us, change us today, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I received a new DVD for Christmas. No surprises there for those of you who know me and know my liking for films. It's called Evan Almighty and was a follow-up to a film a few years ago called Bruce Almighty. It's all about a weatherman whose name is Evan Baxter. He's happily married with 3 sons. He's just leaving his job to take up a new role as a congressman on Capitol Hill in the States. And as the family move into their new house, this big and this fancy one, his wife comes to bed the first night telling him that his 3 boys wanted her to pray with them before they went to sleep. So Evan asked his wife what they had prayed for, and then he asked her what she had prayed for, and she said to him that she had prayed that they would be closer as a family and that they would have more time for one another. She suggested to him that he ought to pray as well. And so after she had fallen asleep, he gets out of his bed and he kneels down and he prays to God, asking him to help him to change the world, for that was his election pledge as a congressman. The next morning, his alarm is set for 7 For some unbeknown reason, it goes off at 6:14. The next morning, it does exactly the same. And the next again morning, it goes off at 6:14. And he's wondering what this is all about. He's given a new registration plate for his car now that he's in a new county and now that he's a congressman. And his registration plate says GEN614. He is missing the signs that God has given him. 6:14 on his alarm clock every morning. Gen 614 on his number plates. And various other signs with the number 614. Until eventually, as he stands outside his door one day, he comes face to face with God, who tells him he wants him to build an ark. And suddenly he realizes what 614 is and what Gen 614 are, and he rushes inside, grabs his Bible, looks up Genesis and reads the verse where it says Noah was told to go out and build himself an ark. After much debating and trying to ignore God, he eventually misses the signs no more and gets on with the job that God has given him. And I'm not going to spoil the film for you. If you want to know what happens in the next hour and 20 minutes, you need to get the film and watch it. Evan missed the sign for a good time, but eventually he was found not missing the sign. I pray as this festive period draws to a close for you and for I, that as this year draws to an end as well, that we will not be found missing the sign. 2,000 years ago, there were three gentlemen who had seen a sign in the sky. They had not missed it, and they followed it. These magi were probably astrologers from the east. They had seen a star, a new star in the sky, realized that it meant something special, and so they decided to follow it, hoping that it would lead them to a royal palace and to a newborn king. The first thing for us to learn this morning is that these wise men were following faithfully. They'd been outside gazing up into the skies, as was their custom, as was their practice, and more importantly, as was probably their job, when this new star appeared before them. Quite how they recognized that this new star meant that there was a new king of the Jews about to be born is quite a mystery. And yet, like every other part of this great mystery of God coming to earth and taking on frail human flesh and living among us, it is quite amazing and startling. Angels have been instrumental in the Christmas story so far. An angel came and spoke to Mary to tell her the great news that she had been chosen by God to carry his son. An angel had appeared to Joseph in his dream, instructing him to take Mary as his wife, not to divorce her, and to name the baby Jesus. An angel, and then a great host of them, appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, bringing them the great news. An angel of the Lord could have appeared to these wise men as well, or God could have used other means for them to know that this was a special star, whatever the reason. Whatever the reason, they knew what it meant, and they followed faithfully. These men left behind their wives and their families, their friends and their jobs, their dreams and their plans to follow this star and to find a new king. It was a long and a tiring journey. It was a journey that was to take them many months. They will have missed their family and their friends, and I doubt their employers would even have kept their jobs open that long. I know you get career breaks these days, but back then I doubt they got a career break of 2 years or more to wander away. How do I know it was so long though? And did they not appear the same night as the shepherds? Well, let's just tidy up the Christmas story a little bit, because it has become so confused in our world today as we get nativity scenes with three wise men appearing at the same time as the shepherds around the manger. And by jingo, it probably didn't happen that way either. And hey, there might not have been three of them. There might have been four or five or six. We don't know. Let's not miss the signs. The signs that are in Scripture that tell us about the actual timings of this season of the year. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we read the words, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. After Jesus was born. Now, this could mean immediately after, it could mean a good time after. We're not sure from that one verse, But it did happen after Jesus was born. Further down in verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. Herod wanted to work out the precise time the baby was born. He recognized that these men had been traveling. They had told him as much. They had come from the east. Traditionally, it is thought they had come from Persia. This was quite some distance away. No cars, trains, aeroplanes in those days. They had to walk or to ride on the back of a horse or a camel. And then if we jump down to verse 16, we get a feel for the length of time these wise men, these magi, had been on their journey. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. 2 years and under. Now Herod probably wasn't taking any chances here and was erring on the side of caution, so 2 years may be a bit too long. But the sign is there for us to piece the story together from the time these three men, or more men, these magi, these wise men from the east, saw the star in the sky telling them that a new king had been born, to the time they arrived in Jerusalem at Herod's royal palace, and then a little later at the house in Bethlehem where Mary and Joseph were. Jesus was probably a toddler. He was probably between a year and a half and 2 years old. Going back to our traditional Christmas scenes, the wise men could not have been at the stable at the same time as the shepherds. They were a year or two behind them and reaching the newborn king. And yet the message is still the same. These men gave up everything to come and to find the newborn king. They had journeyed long and hard, and make no mistake about it, the journey would have been long and hard. It would have had its ups and its downs, especially if it lasted for as long as we think it did. They could have got fed up with each other's company. They would have argued over who was leading the way. They would have missed their families. They would have encountered rugged and ragged terrain. They may well have slipped and fallen many times, grazed those bones and legs. They may have been attacked by bandits or had to find ways to avoid them. They may have even run out of food, had to find ways of getting more food. Their journey was long and it was hard, but they followed faithfully. They had seen the star and they recognized what it meant, and they wanted to see this new king, and they followed faithfully through thick and through thin to see him. We are called in life not to miss the sign either. We are called to follow faithfully. Jesus came, as John tells us in his gospel, as a light shining into the darkness. He came to illuminate our lives, to show us our sin and our wrongdoing, and in so doing to point us to a better way as well. His life was a sign from God for us. He was born as a babe in the manger. He grew to live as one of us. He preached good news to the poor. He proclaimed freedom from prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He came to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. His manifesto was given in Luke 4. Jesus came to show us how to live, and he healed people along the way. And then he went, as we remembered a few moments ago around the table, he went to the cross of Calvary, and he hung and he suffered and he died for you and for me. Signs from God. And there are so many recorded for us. We're returning in a few weeks' time to John's Gospel to continue the series we began last year, that you may believe, and by believing you may have life. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, we read these words: "This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." John was clear in his gospel that he wanted to show us the signs of Jesus at work. And why did he want to do that? He did that throughout his gospel so that we might believe, and through believing that we may have life. The catchphrase for that series comes from John 20 and verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous what? Miraculous signs. And the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, says John, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us not miss the signs given by God, recorded for us in Scripture. May we be a people who follow faithfully wherever we go, in whatever we do, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. The Magi from the east followed faithfully until they reached Herod, and then they followed the star further until they reached Bethlehem and found the house where Mary and Joseph were with Jesus. They followed faithfully until they found what they were looking for. Not only did these wise men follow faithfully, but they came to worship wholeheartedly. Verse 9 again. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And of course, there's another sign of the age of Jesus and the time it had taken these magi to complete their journey here. Jesus is not referred to a babe as he was when the shepherds heard about the birth from the angel. He's referred to here as a child. He has grown some since his birth, a toddler. But notice what these magi did on first arriving at the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they recognized who he was. They knew that this was the new king of the Jews they were to see. This was the one about whom the star had led them and guided them. He may have been a small child. He and his parents may have been living in a small house and not a large and lavish palace. But still, they recognized the one they had come to see. And then they bowed down and they worshipped him. No standing in ceremony. No working out if this was the one. No pride in their own positions as wise men and learned men. They got down and they worshipped this king. They worshipped Jesus. And this all the more remarkable when you consider they had come from a foreign land. They had no allegiance to the Jews. They did not come under the rule of the king of the Jews. Any king of the Jews had no jurisdiction where they had lived and came from. And yet they recognized this child as being special and from God. And they worshipped him. And note that it's only Jesus they worshipped. Mary is mentioned and is there beside them, but they worship him, that is Jesus. No mention of Joseph either, although undoubtedly he'd be about the house playing his part and still a part to play as he learned in his dream an angel of the Lord again to take them up and take them away to Egypt. Their centre, the Magi's centre, their worship on Jesus. It's all about him, and that should be the same for us. All about him. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the building. It's not about the sign. It's all about Jesus. And we should be worshipping him and him alone. They worshipped him wholeheartedly. They gave him all of their praise and their worship. To put it in a little bit of a modern context, they didn't give a nod or a half bow. They bowed right down before him. No Cherry Blair with a little curtsy to the Queen, more like a Sarah Brown, the full curtsy and bow before Her Majesty. These men had given up so much to follow the star and to find the King. They had journeyed long and hard, and now they gave them very selves in wholehearted worship to Jesus. When we come to worship Jesus, is it with our whole hearts as well, or do we hold some back? Do we give a token curtsy like Cherry Blair, or do we give the full curtsy and bow like Sarah Brown? It's hard. It's hard to always feel the same in life. I know that. We go through so many circumstances which change us and shape us. There are times of real joy when all we want to do is worship the Lord with all of our hearts, soul, minds and being, when we worship him wholeheartedly. And yet there are times in our life when there are pain and when there are sorrows, and we cannot bring ourselves to give our all, and instead we come to worship, but it's only a token gesture. But that's okay. That's okay. For I believe that our Lord recognizes these times in our lives and takes our worship as we bring it to him. But he does long. He longs for our complete and our wholehearted worship. And check what wholehearted means. Marked by unconditional commitment, unstinting devotion, or unreserved enthusiasm, these wise men gave their very all in worship. As we come to worship God week by week, May this coming year be a time when we give our wholehearted worship to God every time we gather. And may our worship be wholehearted every day as well, even when we're not in church, even when we're alone. Not only were these Magi following faithfully and worshipping wholeheartedly, but they also were giving gratefully. They had journeyed for close on 2 years. They had packed up their stuff to bring with them, and in so doing they had brought treasure with them as gifts for the newborn king. They were no doubt expecting royalty in a palace as they came prepared with their lavish gifts. They had carried them all the way. They had not sold them or exchanged them for food along the way. They had kept them as gifts for the king after they had bowed down and worshipped Jesus, recognizing now that he was the king born not in a royal palace, but he was more than that. Verse 11, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. These were special and important gifts. Described as treasures means they are valuable, both financially and materially, as well as sentimentally. These gifts had been thought out as well, and so the Magi gave them gratefully, for they had found the king that the star had told them about, and the star had led them to. They had not missed the sign, and they found what they were looking for. How grateful they were that they had found Jesus. And so they gave their treasure to Jesus, to this newborn king. And let's consider just what they gave briefly. They presented him with gifts of gold. Gold is the most often mentioned valued metal in all of Scripture. As in our day, it was prized throughout the ancient world. It was used as a medium of exchange, as well as for jewellery, for ornaments, for dining instruments, for royalty. If you were to give a gift to a king, it would be gold. Then they gave incense, sometimes described as frankincense. This was derived from a gummy resin from a special tree. When burned, it gave off a sweet odour. Frankincense was used as a perfume in the secular world, but for the Jews, it was used ceremonially. It was part of the recipe for the only incense that was permitted on the altar of God. How apt then that the gift of frankincense came to the King of Kings, to God's own Son, who would one day do away with the need for sacrifices on the altar, as he gave his own life as a ransom for many. And lastly, the gift of myrrh. Myrrh too comes from a tree, the resin, the gum and the oil. It also gives off a smell which is characteristic. It was sold whether as a liquid or in solid form. It too was used as incense and perfume. It was also used as a stimulant tonic. But of course it's best known for its use in the embalming process of a dead body. The Jews did not practice full embalming of corpses, but a dead body was prepared for burial by washing, by dressing in special garments, and by packing it with a fragrant myrrh to stifle the smell of the body as it decayed. Another apt gift for a king who would one day die while still young in order to save his people from their sins. These gifts were special, were given gratefully to Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Magi had travelled long and far, but at last they had found what they were looking for. They had followed the star. It had led them directly to Jesus, and they were given gratefully for the special privilege of being able to worship the newborn King. What of us? Do we give gratefully to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We've seen the signs as well, not just of his birth, but of his life and his death. And yes, even we've read of the signs of his coming again. How do we respond? Are we like the Magi? Do we give gratefully to the king? These wise men gave their treasures. They were valuable and they were thought out. I trust this morning, as you gave in the offering, that you thought out what you were going to give and you gave gratefully to God as well. I take it as you think about giving a Christmas gift to the church for the new building using the list at the back there, that you think it through and you give gratefully to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But of course it's not just the material gifts that our God looks for. He's looking for our very life. He's looking for our worship and our praise and our adoration. Let's give that gratefully to the King of Kings as well. These Magi saw the star and the sky, and they followed it. They didn't miss the sign of a newborn king. They followed faithfully through thick and thin, and for a long time as well, to see the person the sign was pointing them to. They followed faithfully, and they found Jesus. These wise men did not miss the sign and found Jesus in Bethlehem. On finding him, on seeing him with their very own eyes, they bowed down and they worshipped him wholeheartedly. They gave their all in worship. They recognized who it was before them and they worshipped. These guys, these men, did not miss the sign and were able to worship the King of Kings. They were also able to give gratefully of their treasures. They were so glad to be able to worship the new king in this way. I pray that we have seen the signs this Christmas and not missed them. That we have recognized that Christmas is about Christ and that we have worshipped him. And in realizing this, that we have found that there is more to Christmas and more to life. There are so many signs that God gives us, telling us of his love for us, that we do not want to miss them. This coming year we'll see many more of them as we read and as we study his word together through John's gospel in particular. Let us be a people who follow faithfully, who worship wholeheartedly, and who give gratefully. Let us not miss the signs and follow Jesus always. Let us find that life that he wants us to have, that life in all its abundance and fullness. Do not miss the signs. More to Christmas, more to life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, that word that is always there to encourage us, to remind us of your great love for us. And Father God, we just thank you for that. We pray that you would help us today to take that word away as we always do, that you would help us to continue to mull it over in our hearts and in our minds, that we would think through what you're saying to us individually as well as to us collectively as a gathered people here in this place. Father God, continue to encourage us from that word, to challenge us from that word. And Father God, may you find us as a people who follow faithfully, as a people who worship wholeheartedly, and as a people who give gratefully to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We thank you and we praise you for your word. Help us to understand it clearly, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.